And this morning I wanted to entitle the message, Are We There Yet? How many of you have heard that in your vehicles? Are we there yet? Well, we're actually looking at someone who arrived, but we're going to use that and talk about that in just a minute. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Now, Lord, I need you this morning, and I thank you for your goodness to us. I do pray now that you'll bless us, work in our hearts as only you can. Thank you for the good singing this morning, and Lord, our adult Bible classes and Sunday school. Lord, thank you for those that are working in the nursery even now. Thank you for them. Lord, bless them in a very special way. So, Lord, please bless our time together, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I can think of a few places in my life that I looked forward to so much that I had a tough time sleeping. I remember every year as a boy, my family would take a one-week trip down to Ocean City, Maryland. Now, it was a long trip from where my family lived, but my parents and my grandmother would come along with my brother and I, and they would rent a place right on the boardwalk. And with an ocean view, it was fantastic. And then as we grew up, I had a cousin who had bought a condo. And in fact, we would take our family there. It was on right on the beach, and it was just fantastic. And I remember some of those times just as we're driving down the road, and of course they've now put much faster highways there, but I just remember those long backups trying to get into Ocean City. And what I remember is when you left, everybody left at the same time, right? You couldn't even get out. And I remember I couldn't wait to get home. And there was a town, I think it was Berlin, Maryland. Now, I could be wrong, but it was a town, and they added insult to injury. And it said this, if you lived in Berlin, you would be home by now. When I was probably 4 hours away from home. So, are we there yet? Isn't it interesting that as we look at these Psalms, the Psalms of degrees, Psalms of ascension, songs of ascension, Psalm 120 started, honestly, with a psalm of trouble and the need of deliverance. And we talked about this because the roads that the Jews would take to get to these feasts, there were the thieves and robbers, they knew that they would be traveling on these roads. They knew that they would be, if they weren't bringing their own sacrifices, they were going to be bringing money to buy them and all sorts of things that they would be bringing with them. I imagine they brought their fried chicken with them for the trip or whatever it was. No, he didn't bring fried chicken, but whatever it is that they brought, and they would assault them. They would, and they would take their things. So they were asking the Lord for protection in the 120th Psalm. In the 121st Psalm was a declaration of faith and hope. If you look at it, one of my favorite two verses, Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Yes, they're thinking about the temple that is setting up on the hill, but they're looking beyond the temple. And he's seeing the Lord who's inside the temple, the very presence of God that's inside that temple and who lives inside of us today. We come to the 122nd Psalm. And what we find here is we find the heart of a man who loves God, loves the people of God, and loves the worship of God in the house of God. That's what we find here. We find a man who can't wait to get to the temple. He can't wait to do the things that they're going to do, the worship that they were going to do. And so my question is this morning, and I'm going to be a little redundant this morning, how was your spirit coming to church this morning? How was your anticipation yesterday in getting ready to come? How did you prepare yourself to be here this morning? And so as we look at this portion of Scripture again, we see a man with a heart for God. A man who loved God, who saw God's blessing in his life, who wanted to please God. Was he perfect? No. We know too much about David to think he was perfect. But what we do know is that he was a man after God's own heart. So you and I, as we look at this portion of Scripture, how do we measure up with him? You know, a pastor looks out, and I've told every one of you has heard this. Except for Jesus, there's no one happier to see you here than I am. And that's really the truth. And one of the other truths is this, is that one of the temperatures in our spiritual growth is our faithfulness to the house, because it's directed to our love of God. There are times I don't want to be here. You say, well, you have to be here. Well, in some ways I do. But what is the desire to be here? You know, I don't browbeat people. I encourage people, because it's got to come from the heart. It's got to be the right reason to want to do it. So I want to show you a few truths here that I hope will help you. Number one, I want you to notice the excitement for the temple. Again, look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, the city was the center of his life, being David. And the temple was the center of the city. It was of extreme importance because it was the house of God. So we know about Jerusalem. We know that that we'll spend 1,000 years ruling and reigning with Christ when he establishes his kingdom. We know that when that's over and the earth dissolves by fire, he's creating a new Jerusalem. So yeah, Jerusalem's a big deal. Okay, so understand that. And we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're to do all those things. But for the Jew, what was the most important thing was that the temple was there, because that is where the presence of God was in the Old Testament. Today, he lives in our hearts, doesn't he? In each believer, the Holy Spirit is there. But he dwelled in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But it's where they went to thank him. It's where they went to worship him. It's where they went to sacrifice. It was the very center of the activity, in the very center of where God's work was being done. So we see here in this temple that they were anticipating getting there. First of all, we see the anticipation there. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He was glad. He was excited. By the way, isn't it interesting that somebody invited him to go with them? He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Somebody invited David to go. Now, David was going to go, but somebody encouraged David and said, hey, why don't you go with us? Sounds like something that we should do. Now, let me make something very clear. Worship in the temple is different than worship in the church, because they were making sacrifices for their sin, okay, and the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would go in. But Christ was our ultimate sacrifice, the only sacrifice that was necessary. So we don't go to church the way they went to the temple. We don't go there to make sacrifices for our sins. We go to church because the sacrifice of sin has already been paid. Is everybody following me here? But was the temple a kind of a prelude to the church? I don't think there's any doubt about it. You see, there was excitement for the temple, and if anybody should have excitement for the temple, for the church, it should be you and I. What should we be anticipating? Well, first of all, can I say this? There was the anticipation of salvation. Okay, there should be anticipation of salvation. Understanding God's grace and God's mercy. Folks, let me say this to you. We will never fully grasp the grace and mercy. That we didn't get what we deserved. That's our mercy. But God gave us what we didn't deserve. And that was grace. That He has enabled us. That He has given us things that we don't have. And as we learn these things, it ought to make us want to worship Him. It ought to make us excited because we're told of salvation. The church is a place of salvation. The church is a place of protection. It's a place of protection from a world that beats people down, who stand against every Christian value. But you know, we were learning in our adult Bible class that the very center of Christianity is something called truth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 17, 17, he said, thy word is truth. As he was praying to God, he said, thy word is truth. You see, we have a Savior that is truth. We have a Bible that is truth. We have a Holy Spirit that Jesus said would guide us into all truth. Truth is the theme of Christianity. And guess what? The church is a place of protection. Because guess what happens? We're lied to all week. We're lied to about what's important. We're lied to about all sorts of things. By the way, the stars were not formed billions and billions of years ago, like Carl Sagan used to say. And all those kind of things. No, it was about 6,000 years ago. That's the story of creation. And we can talk about all those things. So it's a place of protection. It's also a place of inspection. When we learn about the Word of God, how is our walk with God? That's what this message is about. To inspect our own lives and say, hey, wait a minute. Am I anticipating, am I as excited about being at the house of God as I should be? Am I as faithful as I should be? Yeah, because we're just connecting it with the Word of God. It's a place of salvation, a place of protection, a place of inspection. Can I say this? It's a place of connection. He said in verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. These were people who were bringing someone with them. We all have friends, different places. But I'm going to tell you something. I love my Christian friends. And I love the people of God that come to Community Baptist Church. And I love having fellowship. You know, for a church our size, we have a lot of fellowship. You know, we're talking about the kids went to the pumpkin patch yesterday. We've got the ladies are going away. We've got the hayride and bonfire coming up. We're gonna have a pie and praise fellowship. Our adult Bible classes. We'll have Christmas parties. And you say, what's all that about? Here's what it's about. It's about connection. You know, there are some people, and Mike and Lauren are away. I think they're gonna be back for this evening service. And Mike, a lesbian comes up and says, so, are you coming out to our wedding? Mike said, no. No, I won't be there. Well, why not? They asked. He said, because I don't believe in what you're doing. He was berated. You see, connection. Do you know why these things are so important? You know one of the reasons? Because guess what? We see people like us. Now, sometimes we have to stand on our own. But it's good that we come. We have the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Why? Well, it's for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is connection. Can I also say this? It's also, it's the church is a place of devotion. A devotion to the Lord. Remembering what our first love should be. That was the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, the seven churches. The very first one is the church of Ephesus. And what was the criticism that the Lord had of the church? That they had left their first love. You know, there were people still working in the nursery. There were people still teaching Sunday school. There were still people singing on the platform. There were still people doing all sorts of things, working at the door and working in the sound booth. But they had forgotten why they were doing it. They were doing it because they should have been doing it because they loved Jesus. You see, the excitement of the temple. Hey, aren't you excited to see people that you love? We have family, unfortunately. Not everybody's going to be coming in at the same time. We got family coming in Thanksgiving, and then we got family coming in at Christmas. And we were on the phone with two of our granddaughters yesterday. We were FaceTiming them, and I said, guess what? You get to come to G and Nana's in just a few weeks. Well, I'm more excited than they are. And after about 3 days, it'll be time for them to go home, but I'm excited right now. No, kidding. I'm kidding. We're glad to have them. Because I love them. And do you realize that one of the things the church does for us, it checks our devotion. It is a place of devotion. By the way, can I say this? When a person starts missing church, there's a good chance that they've forgotten about their first love. The church is a place of salvation, a place of protection, a place of inspection, a place of connection, a place of devotion. It is a place of elevation, which goes forward, restoring God to his throne. Now, he's there whether you put him there or not, but restoring him to the place that he should be in our hearts. Giving him what he deserves. In everything that we do, can I also say it's also a place of direction. The Bible says in Psalm 119, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you know so many times I can say this as one who sat where you are. There would be decisions I had to make in my life and struggles that I was having in my life. And I went to church, and how amazing it was that the messages that I heard helped me with the decisions I had to make for direction in our lives. How to raise our children. How to get along with our spouses. How to live a life that's pleasing to God. Paul Tripp said this, God ordained for us to gather for worship because he knows us and the weaknesses of our fickle, grumbling, and easily distracted hearts. He knows how soon we forget the depth of our need as sinners and the expansiveness of his provisions in Jesus Christ. He knows that little lies can deceive us and little obstacles can discourage us. He knows that self-righteousness still has the power to delude us. So in grace, he calls us to gather and consider his glory once again, to be excited once again, and to be rescued once again. It's not only that corporate worship reminds us of God's grace. Corporate worship itself is a gift of grace. Run with celebration to its rescue anytime that it's available to you. You see, it should be just part of what we do because we know we need it. The danger comes when we don't know that we need it. Well, I checked that box. Man, I need the Word of God in my life, and so do you. Listen, if we don't feel that way, we have been deceived. Many of us, most of us in this room, know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Doesn't mean we need him any less. We see the anticipation. It is excitement for the temple. We see the arrival. You see, in verse 2, he says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. To love God is to love his house. Can I tell you this? Christ died for the church. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He didn't die for sports. He didn't die for family reunions. He didn't die for for your favorite football team. He died for the church. And thus, we should be excited about it. Because what else would be so important to God that He would let His Son die? And you and I make up the church. And we should be excited to be there. And not let the wrong things get in our way. So number one, we see the excitement for the temple. Secondly, I want you to see the elements of the temple. Look at verses 3 through 5 here. It says, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. You know what's interesting here is the first thing we see is differences that bring unity. Differences that bring unity. Look what it says there. It says, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. If you were to even look at Jerusalem today, you know what you'll see? Right, the downtown, old Jerusalem. You'll see one building right up against the other. I mean, they are built like a townhouse or row houses. Baltimore's famous for their row houses. They have them there, and they are literally one beside another. But unlike row houses, the buildings are different heights, different shapes, different sizes. But the one thing they have in common is they are built one against the other. So the first thing you see of the elements of the temple is I want you to notice the differences. See, though those buildings were different, they rested upon another and they supported one another. See, each tribe of Israel was welcome to come and to worship at the temple. They were all different, but that's one of the characteristics that brought strength. I told you in your Bibles to mark Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4:16. Ephesians 4:16. It says this, speaking about the church, the exhorting for unity, it said, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What in the world? Listen, we've talked about this before. Each one of those tribes had different people, different personalities. And each church should have people that are different. People who come from different places. See, I'll tell you the most dangerous churches. The churches that are made up of just a couple families. You want to know why? Because there's no diversity there. What I'm saying to you is this. Just like those buildings were different, they were built against each other, they supported each other. The verse we read in Ephesians 4 is talking about a literal body. You know, the church is called the body of Christ, right? Okay, so what's that mean? Well, each of us has a vital role in the function of the church. What we read in Ephesians 4 was talking about how everything has to work together. You know what would boggle your mind? Of how your body has to work in harmony just to get out of bed. By the way, I've had it before in my life when I couldn't get out of bed. I had sciatica so bad, I had to roll out of bed and crawl out. We take that for granted. What we don't realize is how vital each and every one of us is in the house of God. And that's why everybody should be serving. Everybody has a function. And when that function breaks down, guess what? The body breaks down. You know what's interesting? My brother-in-law, Sandy's brother, who just passed away, what, about 6 weeks ago or whatever it was, Sandy looked at his death certificate and it listed all these things that contributed. But do you know what happened? It snowballed. He had a disease in his brain, but then he got pneumonia. Well, then the pneumonia went into, he ended up with a UTI, which brought the sepsis and all this kind of stuff. And it snowballed. Here's why. Because one thing stopped functioning correctly. Do you realize a church is the exact same way? When one person or a family stops functioning the way they ought to, it affects the entire church. We're a little lower today than we have been, and some folks I know where they are, some folks I don't. Can I tell you this? It affects us. And when you're here, it affects, not here, it affects this church. And when you are here, it affects this church in a positive way. That's what a church is supposed to be. So as we're looking at the elements of the temple, one of the first things that David brings up is the differences. He was glorying in the differences. Listen, each one of you brings a unique perspective to the church. Each of you brings certain gifts to the church. Each one of you has different abilities. It's a wonderful truth that we have. So we see the differences. But back in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 15, here's what it says. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ. So here's the thing. We're all different, but we have one thing in common. Our unity is in who we worship. So we go from differences to, secondly, unity in worship, which is where verse 4 goes to in Psalm 122. He says, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. You know, there's unity in worship. There's one Savior. We know there's one Savior. Back we know in Ephesians chapter 4, again, verses 3 through 7. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we have one Savior. We have one sacrifice. Okay? We have unity in our Savior, in our sacrifice, and in our service. Why is that? Because we're all in it together. Yes, here's the thing about it. Get this. Look here, please. We're all different. It's okay, but we're all pulling in the same direction. Got it? Is everybody following that? We don't have our own agendas. We don't come in here with an agenda because we're on God's agenda. And that's the beautiful thing about it, to hear people's backgrounds, to hear what God is doing and has done and is going to do in different people's lives. But when we come in here, our hearts should be full of anticipation of what God's going to do. As we come in and spend time together in worship and for the same thing. When I first got here, there was a man, of all men, I mean, as soon as he walked in that door, he started complaining. He started complaining about his life. He started complaining about everything in politics, what's wrong with the world. I mean, I'm just going, oh, Johnny Raincloud has arrived. It got to the point where I called him in one morning before the service. I said, you got to stop this. I said, that's not what we're here. Listen, I love to follow politics, But I'm not here. I have a king here. They might have had a no king's parade yesterday, but I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I said, you got to stop. And I started listing things that I knew were a blessing in his life. The greatest thing you and I have is if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, regardless of what happens on this earth, I'm going to spend eternity with my Savior. I'm going to spend eternity with my Savior. You see, we've got it wrong. There is unity in our worship. Do you understand that when a church is unified and a church is working together for the glory of God, hell trembles? Because we're unified. He can't. The devil is a divider. That's what he is. He's a divider. He's a discourager. But when a church is unified, he's scared to death. Because a church that is living for the right reasons has every reason to know that God is going to use them. But it's not just differences. Elements of differences in unity. Look at verse 5 of our text. It says, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Okay? What we see here is equality. Okay? Now, what do we mean by that? Well, in Jerusalem, the house of God was there. But it talked about the thrones of David. Well, it means a couple things. Number one, Jerusalem is where civil law was also handled. Okay? Civil law. So it wasn't just the spiritual aspect, but it was the civil law. But what's interesting is it talks about thrones. Well, we know that God, there was something in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God gave David the Davidic covenant. A covenant is a contract, an agreement. And this covenant told David that his throne would be perpetuated forever through his lineage. Well, guess what we know, what the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches us that Jesus will sit on the throne of David. Why? He is of the lineage of David. If you go to Matthew chapter 1 and you see the lineage of Christ, guess who's mentioned there? David. And Jesus is going to spend eternity on his throne. But here's the thing I want you to get. You remember last week, we talked about the unjust judge. And we said that this judge was probably a Roman judge, or a judge that Rome had placed there. He didn't care about equity. He didn't care about justice. He didn't care about truth. He cared about making Rome happy. And because of it, this widow had been, the judgment was wrong. Remember, we talked about that. But she prayed and nagged him to death, and it was a picture of prayer and all the things that happened there. But that's not the picture here. Because when Jesus is on the throne, he is going to judge equally. And the first question that's going to be asked is whether we trusted Christ as our Savior. Because that's going to determine where we spend eternity. And for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, we will go to a place called the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Those who did not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will go to something called the Great White Throne Judgment. Two judgments. Now, at the Great White Throne Judgment, there's only one sentence. That's an eternity in the lake of fire. Do you know what the Bible teaches us? That they will be judged by their works. Do you know how many people say, well, I hope my good works outlast my bad ones? There's one problem. Works don't get you to heaven. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does. Good works should be a product of our faith, because we are saved, not in order to get to heaven. When Jesus said, "It is finished" on the cross, that's what he meant. It was done. And we simply received the gift that he presented. But people who reject that gift, the Bible says they are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's equitable. There's a judgment that says, did you trust Christ or didn't you? Okay, it's not about what family you came from. It's not about where you lived or your income. One question. And if it's the wrong answer, you end up in the lake of fire. People who have trusted Christ as their Savior go to something called the judgment seat of Christ, where, remember, our sins have already been paid for. The judgment seat of Christ is about rewards or lack thereof. And he does look at us and say, okay, you know, do they get crowns? Do they get rewards? But it's never about heaven or hell, because we made that decision when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And let me say this, at the judgment seat, there are two things that we are going to be judged on. Number one, our ability. Not everybody has the same ability. Okay? There are some people who simply, maybe because of physical or mental or whatever it is, they can't do the same thing. By the way, let me say this about that. Some people can't give as much as others. Now, we're all told to tithe 10%. But above and beyond that. So somebody gives less than another as long as we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But not everybody has the same ability. Some people have a far greater charisma, if you will, and they can reach more people. We're to be faithful. So ability, the second thing that he will judge us on is opportunity. Not everybody has the same opportunity. Surrey is a pretty sparse place, isn't it? We're just to do the best we're supposed to do. We handed out hundreds of tracts at that parade the other Friday. It's great. But you and I have the opportunity to do what we can do. See, the elements of the temple are very similar to what you and I have. We have, first of all, the elements of the temple. There are differences in the temple. People come from different walks of life, but of one faith. That was the second thing. There was the unity in worship. And when we come here, there are no agendas but to worship and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing we saw was equality. Because of the judgments, everybody's going to be judged the same way. Ask the same questions. But then we see thirdly, we see the entreaties or the prayers for peace and prosperity. Look at verses 6 through 9 of our text. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. You know, David loved God in Jerusalem. And can I say this? Who you truly love, you will pray for. Who you truly love, you will pray for. We see, first of all, that there's a prayer for the city of God. We see a prayer for the city of God. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then he says, peace be within thy walls. But we are to love Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, we have another covenant. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. And one of the things that was said is, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Okay, we still believe that. We still believe that Jerusalem and Israel, they are the apple of God's eye. We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We should pray for what's going on there. It's important, but a prayer for the city of God. By the way, we're to love Surrey and the surrounding area. We're to love it, and we're to pray for this area, for God to move and for God to work in this area. Yeah, we pray for Jerusalem, but we pray for our local area. We are to pray for our leaders. And folks, you better vote in this election. You've got a candidate that, if elected, is going to bring in a marriage, a constitutional amendment to marriage that will approve of homosexual marriage and everything else. You also are going to have one of sexuality that is going to embrace the LGBTQ, ABCDE, whatever it is, agenda. And then you've got one candidate that isn't. Now, thankfully, because of our president, we can't lose our tax-exempt status. And folks, let me tell you something. Something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you if you don't vote for Winsome Sears. And if you don't like that, come see me afterwards. I'll just take this book and show you where you're wrong. We're to pray for our leadership. We're to pray for those around us. And our, even our county leadership, we're to pray for them. Pray for our president, our vice president. They want them dead. But we are to pray. He's praying for it. He's praying for the peace of Jerusalem. He's praying that things will go there. But it wasn't just a prayer for the city of God. There was a prayer for the people of God. Look what it says in verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palace. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within ye. Do you realize that God could have done everything by himself, but he chooses to use people? How's he using you? Do you pray for the church members? Can I say this to you? Do you pray for my family? Do you know Paul was bold in 1 Thessalonians 5:25? He said, brethren, pray for us. Do you pray for our family? Pray for me. Hey, pray for me. Say, man, he preached a lousy message last week. God, help him do better. I'll take that. Do you pray for us? Do we pray for God to use us and to use others? Did you pray this week for God to use you? Did you pray each day for God to use you? To meet people, to hand out, God, lead someone in my path that I can give a tract to. Do we pray for others in their struggles? There's some hurting people in this congregation. And if we're not going to pray for them, who is? Folks, we got to take this personally. David did. When he was thinking about the temple, and he was thinking about worship there, he was thinking about how special it was. And not only did he think it was special that he was going to go worship God, but he thought the people that came there were special too. So it was a prayer for the city of God, a prayer for the people of God, and a prayer for the house of God. He says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Do you know, he's praying for the house. Do you pray for the blessings and security of God's house? Do you pray for salvations and baptisms? Do you pray for believers that need a good church home? See, can I promise you one thing? If you just do some of this week, you'd get more out of church next week. You'd get more out of church next week. You know why? Because you're vested. I'm glad when you show up, folks. But here's what I want. I want you to get as much out of church as you can. But guess what? Christianity is like a lot of other things. You only get out of it what you put into it. And we can be saved. We can trust Jesus as our Savior. But make little difference otherwise. I don't think that's what we want to be. We only have a short time on this earth. And some people have a shorter time than others. We don't know. I have to clean out my gutters every fall. If you haven't been to our house, we have trees on both sides of the house. I got a woods in the back. And I have gutters. Friday was the first day that I went and I cleaned out the gutters. And I've got a 10-foot ladder, and I get up it, get the wheelbarrow out, throw the wet stuff in the wheelbarrow, and take it into the woods and dump it. And I'm going, why did this seem easier last year? I mean, I try to go to the gym. I do go to the gym. My legs were sore. Because I've got them all the way around our house, except over the garage. I've got them all the way around the house. I don't foresee it getting any better, easier, should I say. My question is this. With what time we have left, are we just going to be spectators? Are we just going to show up? And again, thank you for being here. What kind of impact are we going to make? David was vested. David was not a spectator. David was a participant. When he got to the temple, he was praying, worshiping the right way. He was praying the right way. He was excited about what was going on. And that's the way we need to be too. What a great psalm. What a challenge that this gives us. And as we measure ourselves and look at ourselves, where do we find ourselves in this? Well, again, if we get to where David is, we won't be able to wait till the doors get open. Yeah, we're going to have tough days. We're going to have tough weeks and months. But there's that place we can go. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that reminds me of who I serve, reminds me of what is right and what is ahead. And I leave encouraged, realizing that this life is not all that there is. And there's a far better one coming ahead, and that I serve a God worthy of my sacrifice. By the way, that's what they took to the temple, is they took a sacrifice. They took an offering. And that's what we ought to take as well. But you know what he wants? As much as we need offerings of financial, we give the offering of praise. Because he's so good to us. Can we take what we've learned today and live it this week, and become more vested in the house of God, not just showing up, but being actively involved in. And when we see people, we care more because we have prayed for them. Who's not here today? Who did you notice wasn't here today? Have you prayed for them? God's so good to us, and he's given us such a special place called Community Baptist Church. But it's only going to be as strong as the people who call this place home. It's that simple. We have the right God, don't we? We worship the right Savior, but it's going to be the people. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray you'll bless this message and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.